probably. He was turning me up and made like, what's going on? That helps to turn it on. I thought I turned it on. I turned it off. All right. So part three. Here we go. I wish I could have made it a lot longer because the book of Genesis has been one of those portions of scripture that has really just ministered to me over the years. I know when I was a kid, that many of the stories used to really stand out to me. It was easy to make sense of for the most part. And so I studied it a lot as a kid, and then I studied it more as a teenager, and then again in my 20s, and now I'm in my late 30s, and here I am studying it again. And so the story of Jacob has been in the forefront of my mind. God has given me some specific instruction for my own life, and I really appreciate it. So we're going to be today, we're going to be in Genesis chapter, we're going to start in 30, no, actually we're going to start in 28. We're going to start in 28, but before I get into that, I want to pray and ask for some help. I had a long morning this morning, so I want to say to everybody, excuse our tardiness. I've been up since about 5:30, and as the day went on, and kids wake up, the challenges of being a parent are ever with us. So please excuse our tardiness in that. Let's pray, and then we're going to get into this. Heavenly Father, we thank you, God, for all that you continue to do in our lives. We thank you for this opportunity to praise and worship you. Oftentimes I come to church seeking what I can get, but God, today I come seeking what I can give. And God, I just pray that each one of us would feel your presence mentally, emotionally, in every way that we need, God. We need you. Even when we take matters into our own hands, we take this opportunity now to acknowledge that we need you. There's various things going on in our world that are not of you. And God, we have a responsibility to impact this world for your kingdom. God, we pray that you would show us what that looks like for us as individuals and us as a group. We pray that you would bless this time. And as I decrease, I pray that the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart would be found acceptable in your sight. For Lord, you are our strength and our redeemer. In your name we pray. Amen. So I want to kind of recap a little bit. Most of you have been here, and I don't know if the Yoders had a chance to listen to my last sermon, so I'm just going to do a quick recap of where we were. Plus, I want to kind of pick everybody up at the same place. Okay, so when I began the series on Jacob, we looked at how God declared throughout the Old Testament that he will be forever known as the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And that's an important thing for us as Christians because in this day and age, there's many people that call themselves Christians. There's many people who say that they serve God, but it isn't the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And so as we're able to go back into the Old Testament and even through some of the New Testament and trace the lineage of our faith, we see how God interacts with his people. We see how he intervenes in our lives in spite of us. Aren't you glad that we have a God that intervenes in spite of us? I know I am because I have many days where I'm strong, but I have, I can only speak for me, I have almost as many days where I'm weak. And so I'm glad that we have a God that intervenes, and a God that has chosen us, a God that has called us, a God that knew me before he formed me in my mother's womb, and he put a plan in place in order to bring me to this current time. So I'm thankful for that. And as we study the lives of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, if you don't have anything to do for the rest of the summer, you can start right there at Genesis 1 and just read all the way through, because really it will minister to you, I promise you that. But I'm encouraged. I'm encouraged when I look at that lineage. I'm encouraged when I look at Abraham, because yes, he was the father of faith, the father of many nations and generations, but he was also a person who didn't trust God all the time. You know, he didn't trust God when he went into this land, and the king of Gerar, Abimelech, saw his wife. And he lied about it being his wife and said it was his sister. That encourages me, though. How's that encourage? It just does, because he was fearful, and there's times where I'm fearful. But God still, we see Abraham's name throughout Scripture. I'm encouraged when I see that, you know, even though he took Hagar as his wife or as his servant and had a baby by her, trying to fulfill God's promise ahead of time, I'm still encouraged by it. I'm encouraged when I see that, because I've done that. I've tried to take matters into my own hands and speed up the process that God has me moving towards. And I'm like, come on, God, it's been 20 years now. I mean, I don't see this promise that you've made, so I've been that person. And many of the people that we're called to minister to, many of the people, everybody that you minister to, including yourself, because you do need to minister to yourself too. You need to encourage yourself, because God has some wonderful things to say about these individuals. Same thing about Isaac. I'm encouraged by Isaac. I'm encouraged because Isaac, he followed God almost up to the end, and then he became disobedient, and it cost, oh my goodness, suffering in his own household. And it's funny because he sought to bless Esau. Jacob and Rebekah come up with this elaborate plan, and everybody ends up hurt. Have you ever done some stuff, and then everybody around you that you love ends up hurt? I have. I've been there before. You know? And so I'm looking at these stories, and then finally we come to Jacob. And last week we talked about Jacob being kicked out of, but not really kicked out. His mom sent him away because his brother wanted to kill him. Tricked his dad. Took the blessing. And so now his mom creates a little story, and he goes to live with his uncle Laban. And on his way, on this 500-mile journey, you know, I put myself in his shoes, and I've been isolated. I've been afraid. I've been ashamed. I've been to a place where I had pretty much $0 and 0 cents. And it was all because of my doing. And I've been in that place, and I really tried to put myself there because I'm kind of like far removed from where he is now. But I put myself in those times where I've been there, and it really helped my heart consider those who are there. And God gave us four prescriptions, just as a reminder. He gave us four prescriptions. He meets Jacob in a dream. He meets Jacob in a dream, and he shows him this ladder or this staircase. That's the first prescription. There's this separation between God and man, between where God has us and where we're going, but also within the latter is the way, the truth, and the life, and that's Jesus Christ. It's a picture of Jesus, as Jesus reminds us throughout Scripture of who He is and how He is the ultimate way, and He even refers to Himself as that latter that angels ascend and descend upon, and that was the third prescription, God's help. He has angels that He's given charge over everything that He does in the earth, and they don't fail. I love that we serve a God that doesn't fail, because oftentimes I think we try to personify God. We try to put human traits on the God, but He gave us His traits. It's not, you know, the other way around. And so I'm glad that we serve a God that can't fail. And then God gave us His presence. His presence is probably, for me, like the most important thing, because no matter what, I always find myself in situations where I'm afraid, or where I'm worried, or I'm ready to do things on my own. So God's presence to me has been number one. I feel His presence today again, and I'm thankful for His presence. And today, as we go into His Word and we study His promises, God gave us His Word and His promises. So those are the four areas that we looked at. The ladder, His angels, His presence, all right, and His Word and His promises. And so, contained in these scriptures, you know, we see these things going on, and it leads me back to, I had to go back to 28 before I moved us forward, because God made Jacob a promise in 28. And I was going to do slides, but I felt like it was going to restrict me a little bit today, so bear with me. I'm using the New International Standard Bible again, the NASB, all right? And so, I'm in Genesis 28, and I'm looking at verse 15 to start us off, because I want to remind you of a promise that was made. Man, my father used to make promises. I'm coming to get you. I'm telling you, I cried not too long ago. I was sitting on my, I was reading this book. I was actually coaching a client, and the client actually recommended a book to me. Can't remember, it's in my phone, can't remember it off the top of my head, but it was talking about like wounds and stuff from the past and how it kind of like guides like current decisions and things that it reminded me of a time when my mom had me when she was 15 years old. And so, you know, in 1980, Fort Wayne, Indiana, having me at 15 years old, it's kind of caused a little bit of strife in a Christian family. And so my dad kind of like, you know, didn't take responsibility for his actions. And so my dad used to come get me once he accepted me really as his child, because at first he said I wasn't his child. So then once he accepted me, he used to come get me from my mom's, which was my grandmother's house at the time. And so I remember being like 4 or 5 years old and my dad making a promise and saying that he was coming to pick me up. Dad didn't come pick me up, you know, that day. But I sat and I watched the clock. And I remember I was, you know, a little bit younger than my son. And I'm just sitting there watching the clock. And, you know, hours went by. And I'm like, man, I'm sitting in the same chair. Didn't move. My mom, oh, don't you need to eat? Don't you need to, you know, use the restroom? Like, nope, waiting on my dad, you know, waiting on my dad. And so it's evening time, and she's like, son, I'm sorry, he's not coming. I'm like, dad's coming. Dad wouldn't lie to me like that. And so that was my experience with fatherhood, and it kept happening over and over and over again, you know, over the course of my life. And so oftentimes you're going to run into people that you're ministering to who have that experience with fatherhood, who have that experience with authority, with their mothers, with their teachers, with everybody. So you're going to have to understand that they're going to have this barrier up, that this lack of trust. And so what I found at a young age is that God, in His promises, He never fails. He never fails. Like, every time that God gives me an instance, He reveals something to me in Scripture, whether it's a promise that we read in the promise books or it's just something that the Holy Spirit reveals to me, He never fails. As I've been studying the text for this series, man, He never fails. And I'm in a period of wrestling with God right now. And so as I look at chapter 28, verse 15, He makes a promise. He makes a promise not like our earthly fathers, but like our heavenly fathers. And in verse 15, He says, "And behold, I am with you." I don't want to just read through this and just skip over. He says, "Behold, I am with you, and I will keep you." Because being with me is one thing, but Him keeping me is something separate. Anybody ever need to be kept through a phase? Anybody there right now? Anybody at a place where they just need to be kept? He says, "Wherever you go, whether you're at home with your dad, whether you're abroad in a foreign land, whether you're feeling like you lost somewhere, oh my goodness," He said, "I will keep you wherever you go, and I will bring you back to this land." And we're going to look at like what this land actually represents. Because, yeah, they looked at it as a physical place, but what we're going to look at is that it's a spiritual place as well. It's not only a spiritual place, but it's a mental and emotional way of being that God has called the people of God into. And He says, I am with you, I will keep you, and I will bring you back. He's speaking present tense, future, past. He's like, I'm here. I'm everything. I'm your all in all. And He said, and I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised to you. Period. And see, He's saying that to Jacob, but He's saying it to me right now. Like, Andre, I have you on this journey. I have you in this process of cleansing you and washing you and sanctifying you. Yeah, I saved you when you was a boy in the spirit realm, but I have you now in this process of sanctification where I am washing you from the inside out. And then sometime in the future, I don't know if it's tomorrow or if it's sometime in the distant future, I'm going to glorify you. And so I'm in that process, and it's easy to forget that we're in this process. All right. And that he has things for us to do along the way. All right. So that's where we are. He made this promise to Isaac, and now 20 years have went by before I pick you up today where we're going to be at today. And I want to give you just like a quick snapshot of what happens when he gets to Haran. or Padam Aram. They're both the same place, same region. When he gets there, he immediately runs into his future wife. I can't help but to think about my wife because I had the same experience that Jacob had when he saw Rachel. Got to put a plug in. He sees Rachel off in the distance, and this went from mama's boy at home to now he's moving a stone that it takes multiple men effort to move. Not only does he move this huge stone as they're about to water, because it was a well and they had a stone over because they had to protect it. It takes multiple men in order to move the stone. He's like, no, I'm going to move this stone. And Rachel comes up here and says, it's time to water these sheep. He kisses his wife-to-be and tells him who he is. He runs back and tells dad. He asks, hey, dad, oh, hey, Uncle Laban, I want to marry Rachel. So long story short, Uncle Laban agrees to the marriage. But he says, you're going to have to work 7 years before I give you Rachel's hand. Man, Rachel had to be beautiful. You know what I'm saying? Because you got to look at this thing. 7 years? Jeez. Because, you know, they had to pay dowries and things before they could, because, you know, a woman was very valuable today and in that time in terms of what she brought. So they had to make payments. 7 years. And at the end of the 7 years, they go through this week-long rite. And he lays with someone who he believes to be Rachel, but it's not Rachel, it's Leah, her older sister, or Leah. Uncle Laban tricked him. He deceived him. He told him one thing, he did something else. It looks like right here that Jacob got a little bit of his own medicine. And that sometimes that happens. Like we do something, and then we receive what we think we want, and then we find ourselves in situations, Beth, where we're having to endure the consequences of our actions. And so that's where Jacob found himself. But then his dad, or his uncle, his father-in-law, says, you know what, after you have spent this week, you know, with Leah, then I will give you Rachel. He gives a Rachel, but you got to work another 14 years. Excuse me, 7 years. So in total, he works 14 years for two wives. And over the, you clapping, I like it. All right, so, you know, so over the course of this time, he has 11 sons and one daughter. And I'm not going to get into all of that, but you should read it. You should read how it all happened. Because if you read through chapter 29 and chapter 30, you'll start to see how Jacob's own actions caused disruption in his household. You'll start to see how things happened and tensions, these tensions lasted still today. You know what I'm saying? Those tensions still last because he made those decisions to trick his father and he was kicked out. But that's not where we're going to stop off today. What we're going to pick up today is about his journey back to the promised land. His journey back to the promised land. He left one way, now he's returning a different way. So we're going to pick up the story right here at Genesis 31. And I'm not going to hold you long today. It's just some key things that I gotta extrapolate out of this story. Because Jacob really reveals to us, so he gives us some insight and some tools to carry with us as we're on our way back to the promised land. So Genesis 31, verse 1. We're going to pick up the story of Genesis 31, verse 1. Jacob, Laban, and all the household is now rich. Laban had, he was doing fine. He had some livestock and things. But when he hired Jacob to come into his family and work for him, God bless the whole operation. And then multiple times, because the operation was so blessed, Laban tried to change the terms of the agreement. So at the end of 14 years, Jacob like, all right, let me take my crew and go back home. God said he was going to keep me. Laban said, man, please, I need you to work for a little bit longer. I need you to work just a little bit longer. And so what will be your wage? And so they agree to this wage, and Laban changes his mind multiple times along the way. But every time Laban changes his mind, God intervenes. And he continues to bless. So this is where we are. All of these individuals are rich. In verse 31, he says, now Jacob heard the words of Laban's sons. saying, Jacob has taken away all that was our father's, and from what belonged to our father, he has made all this wealth. And Jacob saw the attitude of Laban, and behold, it was not friendly toward him as formerly. Verse 3, then the Lord said to Jacob, return to the land of your fathers and to your relatives, and I will be with you. A couple of things I want to highlight as we move forward right here. The sons. Have you ever been just working as hard as you can, being like, you know, the best servant that you can? You're just doing all that you can, but the people that you're helping, that they turn on you, that they start whispering, that they start looking at what you have. It's happened to me. Maybe I'm the only one who it's ever happened to before. But as I'm looking at this thing, Jacob has blessed everybody there. If you read back in chapter 30, you'll see that the father has actually spent all the money that he actually owed to his daughters when they left. So I think their resources are probably running low. The sons were supposed to get this inheritance. And they like, hey man, look at this guy Jacob over here, man. He has all of our stuff. Dad, he's taking your stuff. And then Jacob started to see this attitude started to change. And this is important as you're on your journey. Mike, this is important. We have to be aware of the shift in attitudes around us as we're on this journey. We have to be very perceptive of people's motives, of people's actions, of words that are said. And Jacob is in tune. He starts to hear that his cousins are speaking bad at him. And then he confirms it with, you know, how he interacts with his father-in-law and his uncle. But then this is the key, because sometimes we get ready to move before it's time. Sometimes we get ready to take action into our own hands. But Jacob received a specific word from the Lord, and he said, return to the land of your fathers. And I want to talk about this land. I got up early this morning thinking about, and honestly, the land hasn't been on my mind lately. Sometimes I get so caught up in the grind, taking care of my family, working, playing golf. Bad. You know, I get so caught up in the grind that I forget the journey that I'm actually on. And God gave me a reminder this morning when I looked at the promised land. Because from an earthly perspective, it was a specific place, Canaan, present day Palestine and Israel. Promised land. But from a heavenly perspective, I got to take you there. We got to go to Revelation real quick. We're going to Revelation 21. I go to Revelation 21. This encouraged me. This encouraged me this morning. I'm going to share it with you. We're going to be Revelation 21. We're going to start at verse 1. We're going to go down to verse 7. All right, this is something. I give you these verses so you can refer to them when you go home. Meditate on them, because I can't really do them justice here in the short time that we have. So 21, this is John, right? This is John and his vision and he wrote a book that we all know as Revelation. And he says, and I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth passed away, and there is no longer any sea. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, made ready as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is among men, and he shall dwell among them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be among them. I got to stop right there, because I'm trying to think about this thing. I'm trying to ponder this thing. I'm meditating right now. Even as I'm standing here right now, God, I can't wait to get to this place. And he said, and he shall wipe away every tear from their eyes, and there shall no longer be any death, and there shall no longer be any mourning or crying or pain. The first things have passed away. And he who sits on the throne, behold, I am making all things new. Is there anybody here today that needs some new things in their life, that needs some new mindset, that just needs to experience something different? And he says, write, for these words are faithful and true. And he said to me, it is done. Listen to me now. He in the spirit. He ain't in the time world. This is done already. And God, I just been disconnected from it, brother. You know what I'm saying? I've been disconnected from the fact that it's done already. I keep looking at my own actions. I keep looking at my circumstances. I keep looking at what I'm doing and what I'm not doing. I keep measuring myself and comparing to all of these other individuals. I'm trying to do well when I preach. I'm trying to work hard and pay bills. I'm trying to do all of these things. But man, when I read this morning, and God said, I make all things new, and then he said, it's done. Oh man, I started to feel like I'm on this journey again. All right, I'm on this journey. And he says, he who overcomes shall inherit these things. And I will be his God, and he will be my son.
He who overcomes.
He who overcomes. So I wanted to touch on that real quick, because Jacob is headed back to the promised land, but all of us, we're already on that journey. If you confess who you are as a sinner, and you've accepted Jesus into your life, and you've began this, you're on this journey. You're on the journey to this place that we read about in Revelation. And so, but this is the thing, and all of us are aware of this, and I want to knock this, you know, touch on this before we get out of here, is that whenever we choose to follow God, there are obstacles that we will face. There are some obstacles that we were facing. And we're going to touch on these obstacles because it's hard, right, brother? It's hard. We can come up in church and raise holy hands, sing hallelujah. Faith, thank you. You had me in that place today, them songs. I was in that place today. But the struggle happens when I leave up out of here, right? In so many different ways, the struggle happens. So I want to talk about these obstacles that he had to face. We're back in 31, Genesis 31. So what do you think happens? God tells him it's time to go home. He already don't want to be there. His family, in his current circumstances, is becoming hostile. Anybody in some hostile circumstances? I don't know. Current circumstances are hostile. If I'm in his brothers are probably trying to convince his father to go ahead and start taking things now from Jacob. You ever felt like that the enemy was trying to take some stuff from you? You ever felt like he was trying to take your sanity, your peace of mind? So this is where Jacob is, and God says, no, I need you to go back to the promise. And so what happens is he goes and tells his wives what's going on, and they're like, let's bounce, let's go. What do we got to lose? So they leave. Oh man, I love it. Rachel and Leah that they agreed to leave. So they head out, but they leave secretly. Laban gets word that they're headed out, that they've packed up all of their stuff, and he pursues them. He pursues them. Get this. This is for your notes. This is for your notes. When you make a commitment to follow God, there's going to be some things in your current circumstances that try to prevent it. Guaranteed. Guaranteed. Every time. Every time you try to renew your commitment. Oh, maybe I'm the only one that got a renewed commitment. I got to renew commitments almost every day, bro. It's crazy. Like, I'm getting tired of it, man. Why can't I just stay the path? You know what I'm saying? But I keep, it's like a magnet. Like, I keep getting pulled off the path. I keep getting distracted by all of these different things. Every time you commit your life to Christ, every time, I don't care if it's at church, I don't care if you're in a bad situation, know this. Write it on a wall somewhere. Post a sticky note so you never forget it, that every time you make a commitment, something in your current circumstances is going to threaten that commitment. Guaranteed. Guaranteed. And that's who Laban is right now. It's not his uncle. So next time people try to stand in your way from doing what God wants you to do, it's not them. It's a principle in the world, like gravity. Like, every time you try to go towards God, there's something in your current circumstance that will be threatened. Period. That's Laban. He pursues them and is going to pursue you. It's going to be like, man, wasn't none of y'all messing with me? Wasn't none of y'all calling me? I wasn't getting no messages in my inbox. And the moment that I decide to follow Jesus, now all of these things are happening. Don't think it's strange, because it's just a principle that happens. But then he has another thing that he has to worry about. So Laban is his current situation, but now he's moving towards the promise, and he has something else that he has to think about. What about his past? Every time you get ready to do what God calls you to do, because hopefully we got a room full of people that's planning on doing what God is calling them to do, and we ain't just sitting here listening to a sermon, right? Maybe I'm preaching to myself. Maybe I need to be literally preaching that to myself. Because when you get ready to do what God is calling you to do, tell me I'm lying. Your past is going to come up. Don't your past come up? When you get ready to start taking those steps of faith, you got these messengers in your own brain that in these visions of like, remember this? You can't. There's no way you can do that. You're going to fail. There's fears that arise. So Laban represents his current situation, and God has called him back, and now he starts thinking in his mind like, oh my goodness, I got to see my brother. His brother said he was going to kill him. It's been 20 years, but he don't know what the situation is looking like. So he sends a messenger. He starts heading out. He talks to Laban, everything is squashed, they good to go. Then they head out, and then God reveals himself again. But now it's just angels. A whole camp, a whole army of angels. And so God is revealing to him, hey man, I'm still with you, man. Don't worry about this thing with Esau, I got you. So he sends a message to Esau that he's on his way. What do you think Esau did? Esau headed to him too with 400 men. 400 men! You don't move with 400 men unless you're about to take somebody. You know, in the end, it didn't happen like that, but I'm still thinking in my mind that, come on, Esau, was he trying to mess with his brother, or was he really about to try to take him out? 400 men? That's what's going to happen. Today, if you leave today and like, you know, something that the Spirit puts on your heart to do, you're like, you know, I'm doing this thing. Remember, current circumstances, something is going to be threatened. It could be your money, your relationships, your job prospects, a promise that God made to you, a promise. Something is going to be threatened. And then as you move forward as well, something from your past as well is going to be coming towards you. Know that. Don't think it's strange. That's not a sign from God that you don't need to be obedient. It's not. It's normal. I want to give that to you. And then, and so here, this is the final part. I want to close this thing out. Something very special happens as Jacob is moving back to this place. So he starts creating all of these different plans in order to handle Esau when he comes upon Esau. He gathers up different parts of his livestock, and he puts them in order, and he starts giving gifts to his brother. And each time the gift reaches his brother, they say to him, your servant Jacob, talking to Esau, gives you this gift, and he's behind us. And he sends droves and droves. You're talking, he's making his brother a rich man right now. So he's trying to appease the situation. I read this in two ways. In one way, from an earthly perspective, he's a wise man, right? I would have did that. I would have did something very similar to that. Very similar. First of all, as a gift to my family, I would have given them a portion of what I had, just as a gift. But knowing that my brother wanted to kill me, you know, I'm gonna give him that. But then I also look at this from a spiritual perspective, because Jacob, he put his plan together first and he prayed second. He should have prayed first. I can't say I would have prayed first. I can't say that. But I will say that he chose to pray second, and he did. And so I give Jacob a hand clap. But that night, as he's getting ready to prepare to meet his brother, before he walks into promise, he has to deal with his past. Man, thank God that we have someone who can deal with our past with us, right? Thank God that we have someone who can deal with our present circumstances with us. We don't have to do it by ourselves. We have somebody who will do it with us. So he has this encounter. He has this encounter with who the Bible says is a man. We're going to be in chapter 31. Nope, we're going to be in chapter 32. Verse 24. Chapter 32, verse 24. Close this thing out. It says, "Then Jacob was left alone, and a man wrestled with him until daybreak." It says a man. My Bible is lowercase man, and like biblical scholars have wrestled with this truth like a long time. Who is the man that he wrestled with? Because if you read different parts of Scripture, like Hosea chapter 12, verse 3, it says that the man he wrestled with was God. But right here it says it was a man, and then in other places it says it was an angel. It says, 24, Jacob has called himself apart from his family. He sent everybody else across the river. He's alone. See, look at verse, let's go up to 32. Look at Genesis chapter 32, verse 22. It says, "Now he arose that same night." He's up in the middle of the night. Anybody else get up in the middle of the night when you're about to move into a new, when you're in transition? Happens to me still today. "Now he arose that same night, and he took his two wives and his two maids and his 11 children and crossed the ford of the Jabbok." It's a little river, not too long, maybe 26 miles. It's a little ford. It's a little land area where you can kind of like cross, get a little bit wet. And so he was separating himself away from everyone else. When God is calling you into a new place, and when you're in a time of transition, sometimes you got to separate yourself from everything and everybody. Bring those that's close to you, your wife, your kids, you know, those who you need to care for. That's one thing. But sometimes you need to separate yourself. And sometimes we get caught up in the hustle and bustle of life that we're not able to focus on what God is calling us to. We're not able to get to the promise. Verse 24, he says, "Then Jacob left alone." So then he pulled himself away still. And he took some time alone. Take some time alone. That's for your notes. Take some time alone. Take some time alone. "And a man wrestled with him until daybreak." Some people believe that this was a pre-incarnate version of Jesus Christ. I don't know that. I just see a man. And I read, Scripture references Scripture, and Hosea said it was God. So it was either an angel of God who was given direct authority to seem like God, or it was a pre-incarnate Jesus Christ who came into that time. So Jacob is now going to face his brother, who was a skilled hunter. He was an angry man, and he had vowed to kill him. He wasn't a God-fearing man either. So he's going into this circumstance, and now this man, if my son was getting ready to go into a battle, that's what I would do with my son. I would prepare him for the battle. That's what I'm doing now, son. I'm preparing you for the battle, son. It's hard out here. I'm preparing you for the battle. I'm preparing you for the battle. And so this man shows up, and in verse 25, "And when he saw that he had not prevailed against him, he touched the socket of his thigh, so that the socket of Jacob's thigh was dislocated while he wrestled with him." See, we know it was a supernatural being, because all he did was touch it. Which means that he didn't have to wrestle with him all night. He chose to wrestle with him all night. He had him in this process. Anybody wrestling with God? I'm wrestling. I'm wrestling right now. I'm telling you, I'm wrestling. I wish y'all could see like what goes on in my mind, what goes on in my hearts and in my prayers. I'm wrestling with God because there's some parts of me that wants to be, you know, this drain. There's some other parts that wants to be this. And then it's just this conflict that's going on. And inside, God knows that Jacob needs to do this wrestling before he faces his brother. But more importantly, before he enters into the promise. Before you enter into the promise, there's some things that God is trying to get inside of you. There's some things that He wants you to know about yourself. There's some things that He wants you to know about Him. He dislocates his hip because from that day forward, God wanted Jacob to know that you ain't going to do this alone. You will not face any other man physically without me. You won't face any situation. You won't go to any place without remembering not only this moment, but that you need me. Today, if there's anything that you take from this, Jacob wasn't a perfect man. He was smart in some instances, but he had this relationship with God. He wrestled with God. Some of you may be on the brink of like backsliding. Maybe you're on the brink of like, man, this ain't working. It works. God wants you to wrestle with Him. And sometimes when you have that encounter with God, it might leave you disfigured. Anybody ever been through a lesson and left out of that thing scarred before? And I got some scars. And it was of my own doing. But I want to get down to this last part. And this is the reason why every time I hear I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, every time I hear this, every time I hear it, it reminds me of this thing. Verse 26. Then he said, "Let me go, for the dawn is breaking." But he said, "I will not let you go unless you bless me." In other portions of Scripture, it says Jacob was crying when he said this. He wouldn't let him go. When the last time you've been in a season like that? I've been there. I need to get there. God said, "You ain't here yet. You ain't to the point to where you're crying and you're holding on to me and you're in your prayer closet. So the things that you're praying about, you ain't there yet. You ain't there yet." He said, "Andre, you ain't there yet. That's where I got to go." I'm like, oh man, I'm looking at my current circumstances. I'm looking at the past. I'm like, I'm looking at these things. Verse 28, verse 27. He said to him, "What is your name?" "God, I ain't going to let you go until you bless me." He says, "What is your name?" And he said, "Jacob." You think he didn't know his name? Of course he knew his name. He wanted to bring his mind into focus. God is saying to you, he's saying to me, "What is your name?" He says, "Jacob." And he said, "Your name shall no longer be Jacob. Your name shall no longer be deceiver. Your name shall no longer be supplanter. Your name shall no longer be heel grabber. Your name shall not, you shall not associate yourself with that past portion of who you said you are today. But instead, but Israel, for you have striven with God and with men, and you have prevailed." God will change your name. Earthly name, because names weren't just earthly things to them. It was a declaration of a promise upon a person's life. God, when we accepted Jesus, he changed our very nature. And as we walk into that promise, as we walk into that place, yeah, the Spirit has been put inside you for you to feel guilty when you mess up. That's one of the reasons he's there. He's also there to encourage you when you do well. But don't give up. Keep wrestling. Keep fighting. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you, God, for your love and for your compassion. We thank you that even though we're like Jacob sometimes and we fail, that we become fearful, that we take matters into our own hands, God. We thank you for the Spirit that you've placed inside of us that continues to strive towards you. God, there's all kinds of circumstances that we're facing now. You know the specific instances of each one of our hearts, minds, and realities. We welcome your presence. We're open to your way. Help us to be in your word. Help us to read it daily. Help us to memorize it. But God, most importantly, help us to live it out. God, for those of us that need to make a commitment, God, I recommit myself to you today, God. Help me, God, to do the things that I need to do in order to bring honor and glory to you and to follow you well. I want to pray a special prayer and blessing for Fairhaven. I pray that you would, God, send us to your people. Show us what it looks like to go, God. Show us what it looks like to go. Show us what we're supposed to be doing here. Because God, I know it's more than just this. But God, we need your guidance. We need your word. We need your Spirit. And God, we need your blessing. And God, we won't let go until you bless us. We thank you. We love you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.